I love Reverend Billy. Okay, so I don't know him personally, but I love him. I love the way he turns the flash and charisma and overstatedness of televangelism upside down and backwards. Reverend Billy is the head of the Church of Stop Shopping, not your average church. He may not have gone to Yale Divinity School, but he's preaching a gospel. He's preaching our gospel, really. I love that when the interviewer asks, so this isn't about leaving the Christ out of Christmas, this is about credit card debt? Amen, hallelujah. Credit card debt, overspending, overconsumption, overfocus on our things leads to all kind of trouble. Reverend Billy is preaching the gospel of back away from the Walmart, back away from the Target, back away from the Home Depot. The guy is flashy, charismatic, fast-talking, and he's so practical. You gotta love a practical televangelist. Slowing down your consumption is a spiritual act, and Jesus was one heck of an activist. Stop shopping, children. Amen. So here we are, thinking about abundance in the month leading up to Black Friday, or as some prefer to call, Buy Nothing Day. What does abundance look like for us this month, next month, this year? What would Jesus buy? What would he do with his money? And more pertinently, what would he tell us to do with ours? It's not an irrelevant question as we kick off our stewardship drive this month, a topic that has a lot to do with money. But this question about money is, of course, much broader than just supporting the congregation you care about. This question around what to do with our hard-earned cash, it infiltrates just about every part of our lives, as do the longings, anxieties, jealousies, resentments, desires, and hopes that all get attached to money. What, if anything, does the world's greatest spiritual teacher have to say about that? I think I was drawn to today's sermon title because I am genuinely curious. What would Jesus buy? Would he be drawn to the karaoke machine I was eyeing on Amazon.com the other day? Would he buy a Subaru or a Saab? Would he really favor a Prius? Do we know that for sure? My brother insists he'd buy a Ferrari, but that may just be projection. I don't know. What would Jesus have to say about Walmart and the Home Depot? What would he tell us today about our carefully invested 401ks, college tuition funds, and pledging to our church? I wanted to hear someone give some answers to my questions. Unfortunately, I am the one writing this sermon, so I had to come up with some myself. I did a little digging, starting with Jesus, who seems to be all over the place. On the one hand, we have passages like this one. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Or the one about the rich man, the camel and the eye of the needle, maybe you know it. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. Or the passages about flowers of the field that want for nothing, that neither labor nor toil nor spin nor by implication make any money. All of which would seem to imply that Jesus is a pretty simple living kind of guy, nothing extra needed, nothing fancy, no rich men need apply. On the other hand, we have Jesus is preaching the benefits of investment with the parable of the talents. We have his penchant for eating with tax collectors who, by the very nature of their work, must have had some money, and eating with prostitutes who might have had the same. We have bottles of expensive perfume poured without moderation. He attends lavish parties with overflowing wine, stays with rich people, enjoys their rich foods, He does not strike me as one who valued asceticism above all else. He seems to understand and appreciate something about the joys of material abundance. So what do you make of all that? I still had no clarity about the karaoke machine or the Prius or what to do with my hard-earned cash generally. Luckily, there's more. Turns out, Jesus had quite a lot to say on the topic of money. Turns out, in fact, that Jesus had more to say about the subject of money than just about any other. He spoke about it more often than heaven. He spoke about it more often than hell. He spoke about it more often than love. One writer suggests that this is not necessarily because it's more important, but because we humans are simply so prone to get confused about it that we need more guidance around money than just about anything else. I did a quick search on the internet. You probably already know that money stress is the number one cause of divorce, but I was surprised to see that more than a third of respondents in a USA Today poll said that keeping up with basic bills like mortgage or rent or credit card payments, this was their biggest financial worry. The average household's credit card debt exceeds $7,000. Just the interest alone adds up to about $1,000 a year. We spend too much. It happens so easily, from the $6 cup of coffee on the way to work to the $20 lunches to get a break from the cubicle to the $200 in cable and internet bills so we can see movies and shows we want to see. And we live in a society that is constantly telling us to spend, urging us, beseeching us, manipulating us. We're trying to hold our own or swim upstream in a culture that is money crazy. Maybe we feel we have little choice but to block it all out and just do what we've always done. Or we get swept up and get in trouble or get behind. Or maybe a little of both at different times. I think it is a rare person who would say they are fully relaxed and flexible and fresh thinking about what they do with their money. Many of us could use some guidance, a little wisdom. And it turns out I'm not the only one looking to Jesus with these kinds of questions. In fact, so are the very televangelists that Reverend Billy is not so subtly spoofing. I still remember the first time I saw them on TV, the Tammy Faye Bakers, the Jerry Falwells, the Oral Roberts in the 1980s. Televangelism was still brand new. I still remember how my jaw dropped, thinking, really? People really believe this? Give this preacher $10,000 and somehow a check for $20,000 is going to show up floating into my mailbox? But people do believe this stuff. They did then, they do now, to the tune of billions of dollars. Maybe you've heard of Creflo Dollar or Joel Osteen. I have a friend who was quoting Joel Osteen to me just the other day. Or there's the movie The Secret. Maybe you've heard of it. It came out in 2007. It was very popular at the time and got picked up by Oprah Winfrey. They're all promoting the so-called prosperity gospel, the belief that basically God will grant health and wealth to those who pray the right prayers and pray them the right way. In this model, God is like a cosmic Santa Claus who will bend to your wishes. The universe is your catalog. This is a quote from the movie, The Secret. It features a scene depicting Aladdin rubbing his magic lamp and making a genie appear. If you follow the creative process steps, that is, ask, believe, receive, like Aladdin, you can have anything you want. It does come with an easy out for the promoters. If you didn't get the goods, you didn't believe enough. Part of what's interesting is that they base their thinking on the Bible. There are passages, they say, that support this belief system, that make it clear, they say, that God wants us wealthy and prosperous. We just have to ask. If you do a Google search for prosperity gospel, you'll find the quotes, and you'll find a lot of authors who differ in their interpretations of those very same passages. What's more interesting to me, though, is the fundamental concept that this whole line of thinking is based on, what Oprah refers to as the law of the universe, a law that says that what you focus on expands. In The Secret, they call it the law of attraction, that when you think fearful, anxious thoughts, you draw fearful, anxious situations to you, and that when you think loving, peaceful thoughts, you draw loving, peaceful situations to you. And when you think about money, well, you draw that to you too. Pretty soon the green stuff is going to come rolling in. Well, that's the theory anyway. And while I'm a little troubled by the problematic corollary that people somehow ask for negative situations in their lives, by the potential to blame the victim in that way, and while I'm personally a little skeptical of the idea of a Santa Claus God waiting to fulfill our every individual hope and desire, and while I'm not planning to spend a lot of time visualizing checks in the mail, there is something to this law of attraction idea that intrigues me. I even wonder if that may be part of where Jesus himself may have been coming from. Now, bear with me for a moment. I'm not saying that we can create every whimsical want we might have from a catalog of life, but that when we come from love, from caring for others, we create more love in our life. And I'm not saying we can get to have anything we want if we just ask, but that when we're asking for something that's good for others, as well as good for us, and if we take some steps to make it happen, there is a good chance that it will. And that if we come from a place of trusting that we will have enough, we may just find that we have enough. That after the basics have been taken care of, a feeling of wealth, of being rich, is a state of mind, a state of being. My colleague Gary Smith once asked the question, does wealth consist of how much we are able to accumulate and possess? Or is wealth better measured by how much we feel we can afford to share? Jesus was, as Reverend Billy so emphatically proclaimed in that video, Jesus was an activist. While he may have seemed to be all over the place, I think he's jostling us, prompting us, nudging us out of fixed ways of thinking so we might open up to something new. He knew we humans are prone to fear about money and holding on so tightly. And he knew we humans are prone, even when we have enough, to hungering incessantly for more. And he knew we could get trapped in our relationship with money, we could get stuck in scrimping, we could get stuck in overspending. I don't think he was out to give us a simple formula: save more, spend more. I don't think he'd have a particular opinion, after all, on my karaoke machine, cafe lattes, or lunches out. I'm guessing his question would be about me, about you. Where is your heart? Where are you coming from? What are you buying these things for? What is motivating you? Because I think that Jesus, and just about every spiritual teacher I know, is trying to point us to a source in ourselves that can guide our actions. A source that is inherently connected, inherently caring, that is yearning for the good of all. Because when we focus on that, the good expands. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart is also. Wherever we put our most prized possessions, our heart will follow. Wherever we put our attention, the rest of us will come along too. So we can make a choice. Our televangelist friends encourage us and hold out these visions of individual prosperity. Or we can think about community. We can think about where we want our heart to be, where we will plant our feet, where we will give our time and participate and where we might just give our money. Not because we're buying something. Not because we believe we will receive a $1,000 check in the mail if we do, but because something is good for our heart, because some place might be good for our kids, because there is a place that might be good for us to grow. In her talk at the congregational meeting last Sunday, Tracy unveiled the theme for this year's budget drive. "What's your superpower?" she asked. "And how does this congregation help you to nourish it?" I couldn't help but notice that every one of the examples she gave were about relationship and community, or strengthening one or the other. Tom and Margaret Townsend's superpower of noticing needs and taking care of them almost without anyone even knowing the need was there. Sarah Quigg's superpower of running the Christmas pageant for the joy of all who participate and all who come to watch. Or Tracy's own recognition of our inherently relational superpower, empathy. So I wonder, in light of Jerry's beautiful testimonial and in light of Tracy's encouragement to think about our superpowers, what is your community strengthening superpower? And how does your participation in Westminster enhance it? And more importantly, or just as importantly, how does it enhance you? Where does your heart live? And where would you like it to? What might happen when we all put our treasure where our hearts want to be? Amen. Let us join together in our closing hymn, "Love Will Guide Us." Please rise in body or in spirit. I invite you, if you like, to hold hands for our closing words. This benediction was inspired by the words of John C. Morgan. May we be guided by love in how we live, in how we give, in how we serve, in how we grow. May each be blessed with an awareness of the abundance we do have and an extravagant hope for the future in how we live our lives. May it be so until we meet again. Amen.